You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
As we get ready to start today, we're working on a series called The Same. It's rooted in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And today we're going to be talking about God as a God of justice, and the same justice that we see how as a part of his character is still a part of his character. Before we head into that, I want to take an opportunity to do something. And over the last couple of weeks, I have come, it's been brought to my attention that there's a big chunk of Hillsiders that are wrestling, having difficulty sleeping. And I don't want to embarrass you, but I was praying about this because it's one of those things. Proverbs 3 talks about how we entrust ourselves to Jesus and he will give us sleep. And I know that doesn't mean if you don't sleep well that all of a sudden, well, Jesus isn't taking care of you. Sorry about you. That's not it. But it's one of those promises in Scripture that regardless of our circumstances, one of the things he gives us is sweet sleep, even in the midst of our difficulties. And so without drawing too much attention or dragging it out, if you've been wrestling with your sleep, I would just invite you to stand up, and we're going to pray for you and bless you today. And you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to talk, nothing else. But just if you happen to be wrestling with your sleep. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Look around. Okay. Some of the reasons that you're not sleeping aren't in this room right now. Okay. I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about the life circumstances that you're dealing with. I'm talking about the stress, the anxiety, the worry, the pressure that is there. And the goal is not to browbeat you. The goal is to come to Jesus and say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, you are the one who is the glory and the lifter of our head. You're the one who blesses us as we lay our head down on the pillow. And I pray, Lord, instead of being a place of fear and worry because we're not going to get enough sleep and be running sleep deprived, I ask for your blessing to rest upon each person who is hearing the sound of my voice today, Lord, that they would be blessed with sweet sleep that goes beyond the circumstances that they're facing, that goes beyond even the schedule that they've been dealt. I ask you, Lord, to meet them in a supernatural way and bring your peace and your sweet sleep and an unpreoccupied mind, a peaceful, rested mind to be able to receive that gift. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control, and we entrust you with this area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat where you're at. I want to preface this by saying this is an incredibly difficult message for me, not because there's something in it that's like there's a bomb or a hammer that's going to drop at some point, because it is about justice. No, that's not it at all. It more has to do with this is a topic we could talk about for a year and never touch all the parts of it. Don't worry, this will not last a year today. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at Scripture. I'm going to talk a few minutes about how I interact with and how we navigate through those scriptures, and then we're going to fall upon the thing that this is how I navigate through dealing with the idea and the reality of God as a God of justice, and what Louis's role is and what God's role is. And maybe you can find in there something for yourself. So when we're talking about something being the same is something that is not negative or bad. It is dependable or consistent, reliable, unfailing, unchanging, faithful, enduring, stable, secure, steadfast. With the idea of Jesus being the same, we can know, and we've talked about him being good, and we've talked about forgiveness, and we've talked about how he engages with us at grace and mercy. And as we come at this today with justice, it's incredibly difficult. We talk about the God of justice because it's one of the given attributes that we see in Scripture, and at the same time, we are confronted with a world that is unjust, and we see injustice taking place all over the place. There are things that are unfair. There are things that are wrong. There are things that do not make sense. Things happen to people that don't deserve them, okay? As though it makes it better if things happen to people that they deserve it. I mean, there's a part, you know, Matt was talking a little bit about the prodigal son and his whole story, not Matt's, but the prodigal son's whole story centers on he was jealous of his older brother and his older brother's position of blessing, and he finally got tired of his dad and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you would just die and give me, I could have your inheritance." And his dad said, "Oh, you know what? I'm going to give you the inheritance anyway," and he sends him on his way. And the guy just, imagine if he went to Vegas and he went to Amsterdam and he went to New Orleans and he burned them all down. He just was living in a very wild way to the point where he had nothing left when he ends up on this pig farm. I don't know if you've ever been to Las Vegas where they feed the pigs the leftovers of the buffet from the Las Vegas Strip. Did you know this? It's a true story. Many of the hotel casino owners own livestock outside the city of Las Vegas, and they recycle their food from their buffet lines, and they feed it to their pigs, and then the pigs are slaughtered, and the pigs go and feed the people. And yeah, it's bizarre. But in this spot, this young man deserved every bad thing that came to him, and yet his father engaged with him out of love and mercy and compassion. There were consequences for what the son had done. God did not bring the consequences on the son. The son brought the consequences on himself with the choices that he made. But the father, more than anything, wanted a relationship. And so it's important for us to see, in my opinion, that justice can happen, but we have to keep in mind that this God of justice is the same good God who desires relationship with us and desires to engage with us and desires to forgive. And that does not mean that he just wipes away what has happened and says it doesn't matter. It means he pays the price himself. And there are those of us who, by the choices that we've made, we carry with us the very present relational and even physical and emotional and spiritual scars of the things that we've done and the choices that we've made. And we live with that. But the good God that we serve is not merely here to pass judgment. He's here to bring restoration and redemption even out of an undeserved spot. Does that make sense? Yes, I hope that makes sense. Babe, I hope you're watching this because I'm going to need to talk to you later. Anyway, my wife is the one who gives me the best feedback after. She takes notes in her phone and she'll let me know. So I hope you're doing that today. Or sitting on the deck. I don't, either one is good. You could do both. You could both of them. But when we think of God as a God of justice, what's the picture that comes to your mind? And this is a time where it's okay to shout out in church. Most of the time it's not okay to shout out in church. When you, God of justice, what do you think? A lawyer. What else? What do you think? A smiter. Anybody ever see Bruce Almighty? When Jim Carrey's life's falling apart and he's playing the Bruce and he yells at God in heaven, "Oh, smite me, Almighty Smiter." It's funny, but it's not funny because he's really waiting for the Almighty Smiter to smite him. I always go British. I think of, like, you know, the guys from the House of Lords that are wearing those funky wigs, and they're like, they don't fit. They don't look good, but it's like, I'm going into the courtroom, and they put it on, and they've got the flowing robes, and they just look like, you know, they've got, you know, a bad case of shingles all the time, and they're just frustrated, and they're ticked, and you gave it to them. And so you're coming before them in their courtroom, and they're like, just waiting to drop the hammer. And when people think of God, especially start talking about justice, that can be one of the first images. Actually, maybe it's just my image. But you can borrow it if you'd like to borrow it. But it can be an image that we hold on to when we think about justice. And justice is a beautiful thing for other people. We want justice. All the firstborns in the house says, yes, we major in justice. I saw you shaking your head, Alexa. That's the truth. But when it comes to other people, that's wonderful, but when we want mercy for ourselves. How do you take a God of justice and a God of mercy, and you see it's the same one? This is why we don't ever separate the attributes of God and try and do wholesale in one spot. This is just who he is, because everything is connected. When we think about God being a God of justice, in the face of everything else, it's to remember for us that to be just or to be a God of justice is to be lawful and righteous and fair. To be righteous in government, in the causes, in conduct, in character, in ethics. Generally, it means to be right. God is right or righteous, and his justice is a main characteristic of his. Literally, there are hundreds of occurrences in the scriptures dealing with God being just and righteous and true and good. This particular day, I'm not going to go over all hundreds of them, but I am going to do several from the first five books of the Bible, from the Psalms and Proverbs, and from the prophets. And these are things that the early church, the early Hebrew church, would have been revisiting on a regular basis. These are the things that we know to be true about God and how he relates to us. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy, in Psalms, in Isaiah, and that's it. So here we go. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Psalm 103:6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Isaiah 42:1-4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness will he bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Isaiah 30. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those, are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Okay, this is just a very small snippet about God being a God of justice. He's lawful, he's righteous, he's fair in government, in his causes, in his conduct, in his character, in his ethics. He is right. As we look at this, we can know that God being the same, we are always going to know how we can relate to him. And we will know what real goodness is because of his justice. We will know what real forgiveness is because of his justice. We will know how he will always interact on our behalf because of his justice. But what do we do when we are faced with injustice? Right now, I can almost guarantee that half of you, minimum, are experiencing something that you did not deserve, or it's touching your family that you did not deserve. The injustice that we encounter, it happens at a personal level. It happens at a family level. It happens at a business level. It happens at a corporate level. It happens nationally. It happens internationally. And injustice, these are one of the most difficult traits to grab a hold of when we think about God being just, because immediately you get into a discussion. I'm doing discussion here, but I'm going to do the big old air quotes, justice. You get a discussion with a person who is frustrated because of what they've seen and the suffering they've seen. You talk about God being a God of justice, and immediately people will go to look at what's happening in fill in the blank with miscellaneous place on the planet. Look at what's going on in Haiti. Look at what's going on in Afghanistan. Look at what's going on in California. Look at what's going on in fill in the blank with your favorite place. How can you say God is a God of justice if he doesn't intervene in this particular situation? I'm a big fan of intervention. Anybody besides me, you want divine intervention to happen when you want to see divine intervention happen. I can also tell you God's intervention does not always happen, because God also respects the process that he created. If we go back to the God is being a God of goodness story, And the lesson that we learn, God gave dominion of this planet over to humanity. And we took that dominion. Remember, I had the keys to Eugene I was holding on to in my car. And he took those keys. Adam and Eve took the keys. And with their disobedience, they elevated themselves to where they could question God. They determined God was not just, because God said you can eat from any tree of the, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil within the garden. And he said, if you do that, you're going to surely die. And the serpent shows up, and Adam and Eve hear the story and says, this is really good. And Eve takes a bite first, and she gives some to her husband. And they decided God's not just. He's trying to keep something good from us. And so in elevating themselves, they went from being a created being to try to be creator. And they're declaring God is not just. But here's the thing. Even though God was right in what he said and telling him not to eat this, even though he was right, he didn't jump in and say, well, okay, guys, we're going to do a do-over here. He said, I am going to continue to abide by the dominion choices that humanity made so that the enemy, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, referred to in the scriptures by his pre-fall into sin named Lucifer, the light bearer, to where he's now just the adversary, he becomes the one who is in charge of all the stuff that happens on the planet as given the keys by humanity. And we can think, wouldn't it be great if God would just intervene and just like, here I come to save the day. When I was a kid, Mighty Mouse was one of my favorite cartoons. Anybody watch Mighty Mouse besides me? Here I come to save the day. And people think that's what God is going to do. No matter what injustice is happening, he'll just step in and circumvent all free will. He'll circumvent all choices that have been made. Say, here, just let me fix this. And he's just waiting up there looking for an opportunity. That's not what God does. There are times that he intersects our world and he intersects and touches people's lives. But the vast majority, he's not coming in to overlay or to counteract somebody's choices and their free will and the decision that they've made to go in this direction. And he's not coming in and saying, well, that's not the purpose I created earth for or humans for, so I'm just going to come in and kick everybody out and take over. That's going to come at the end. That's what Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation are about. They talk about these events in the last days. Well, when are those going to start? Well, Acts chapter 2 says it started back in the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. That's when the last days started. We're in them right now. Jesus said, you know, some of the characteristics of the last days, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be famines. Woe be to those days if for the people who are pregnant, because they're going to suffer. Woe be to the ones who are out in the middle of nowhere. They're going to be chased down and wiped out. It's going to be so bad that even some of the elect are going to be deceived and turn away. Sound familiar? We are living in the last days. And while it would be very attractive to have God just jump in arbitrarily where we want him to heal or to restore or to make new, he doesn't do that. And when we're confronted with injustice, it makes us upset. It makes us frustrated. And especially when someone comes in and they're wanting to hound or they're wanting to pound on the idea that, well, if God was really, he loved us so much, why doesn't he do something about this? I just can't believe in a God who doesn't fill in the blank here. Anybody else had that conversation with somebody before? You could say, well, God is good all the time. And somebody says, well, what about this? Is that a good God? And we look at it and we could say, do you really want to talk about a good God? Or are you looking to proof text your belief about why you're not going to trust the one who came to rescue you out of the middle of this mess? While God does not jump in and overtake and overcome every terrible situation and undo it in and of itself, he steps in and provides a way for reconciliation and healing and hope and relationship to take place. With Adam and Eve, even though they handed the keys of dominion over to the enemy, God provided a way that they could maintain relationship with him through sacrifice. He chose the Israelites because they were a nothing nation. He didn't choose the Israelites because they were something special. They became something special because he chose them. And he said, I'm going to do a miracle and show humanity my care for them through this people. And I'm going to redeem and bless everyone who would put their trust and hope in me through this nothing group of people. And he focused on that. And he revealed himself in Jesus Christ through relationship with these people. But the idea would be that all who would put their trust in him, all who would put their hope in Jesus would be saved. And it's not because God steps in and says, I'm just going to, you know, make it so that everything that's happened for you doesn't count. No, in his justice, he always requires that the bill for the wrong be paid, but he pays it himself. And for us, we get to see his justice in action when he steps in and he pays for that wrong. He pays for that sin. He pays for that injustice. And he provides a way that without regard for our ability to pay or perform, he invites us into relationship with him by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. His justice, his promise, this is the way things will always be. There will always be injustice because the enemy of our souls, the prince of the power of this world, has come for what purposes? But to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus comes that we would have life and have life in all of its fullness. In Revelation, Jesus reveals himself to be the one who comes to destroy the works of the devil. But at the same time, the enemy is wreaking havoc in the world that we live. And we don't live in a time where we can just, as Christians, proclaim the dominion of God over a nation or over a world that has willingly given itself over to the prince of this world. And the way to do that, and the way people do that, is not by overtly worshiping the dark one. I mean, there's people that do that. But if you really want to give dominion of this world over to the dark one, you get to do whatever you want to do. You may know this, but one of the primary tenets of a person who is wanting to live for themselves is, I'm going to do it my way, upon my terms. It's like it's the American way. I'm going to pursue this, and no one can stop me. And God allows us to continue to pursue the choices that we're pursuing, and sometimes the consequences don't show up, and it's not fair when we see how things work out. There's a scripture that talks about, why do things happen the way that they do? And it says, well, you know, God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and he causes rain to fall on the unjust and on the just. There is a time frame where it would be really advantageous, you know, in my world, for God to step in and stop something. When there is a mass genocide taking place in Europe, when there's a mass genocide taking place in Africa, when there's a mass genocide taking place in Cambodia, God could step in there. But people keep killing, and they keep wiping out entire nations, entire people groups. Think, well, how could God allow that? Because he does not mandate that humanity would be obedient to him. He gives us the opportunity to respond to him. And he also stays integrally involved in our lives to provide a lifeboat for anyone who would receive him, who would call out to his name for salvation. Does that make sense? So it's a mess, but God himself puts himself in the middle of our mess, not his mess, but our mess, to continue to bring life to us. And even better, once we have become a part of his family, he doesn't just come and take us away to the sweet by and by, wherever that is. He uses us and works through us to be a light and a blessing to the people around us. There's a very popular belief that we will not experience tribulation. We will not experience persecution. I can remember my first time teaching through the book of Revelation here at Hillside. It was in about April of 2000. And I was doing a Bible study. And people in the Bible study were reading. And one of the guys, as he's reading the portion, it's like, and then there's a scripture in Revelation chapter 4. And it says, and the Spirit says, come here. And he says, and that's when the church leaves. And I said, is that in your Bible? And he said, no, but that's when the church is taken up to heaven, and that's when we don't experience persecution. And then the tribulation hits, and all the people who deserve it are getting it. There's down here. It's like, that's a really good gig for us. We don't have to experience all the trouble and persecution of the enemy. We just, God comes and rescues us. But it seems like that is a very American or Western-centric idea of a quote-unquote gospel. Because it's really hard to say we get to experience, we don't have to experience the tribulation or the persecution. It's really hard to say that when we come across entire people groups who are being wiped out because they're Christian. Without being too dramatic, hopefully, I mean, within Foursquare Missions, we have representatives who are kind of undercover in Afghanistan. And some of the things that the stories that are gradually getting out are of great persecution and murders being taking place in Afghanistan as Taliban members and others go door to door looking for people with Bible apps on their phone, looking for people who've got the name that matches up with the person who's supposedly a Christian, and the people are being taken and killed. It's very hard to say. We get to skip out on the persecution when you see entire people groups who you cannot even claim Jesus without having your life threatened. So the whole point here is not that we should feel bad, but to have a bigger picture that Jesus did not come just for America. Jesus came for humanity. When we get to heaven, do you know what heaven's going to be like? Every tribe, every nation, every language, every color, declaring the praises of God. He doesn't come to blend us all together. He comes to be exalted, and we are bound together by the love and brotherhood in Jesus Christ. And so with his justice, when we don't see him interacting or intersecting the world of sorry, Mom, crap, it says in Scripture multiple times, he was exhibiting, God exhibits patience because the time of their sin is not fully come about. When God shows Abraham the land that he's going to live in, he says, this is all going to be your descendants. Right now, it's inhabited by the Amorites, but I'm not going to send them out yet because the fullness of their sin has not come to pass. They are not bad enough to warrant me kicking them out of here. There's going to come a time when they're so messed up and they're doing so many weird, bizarre things that the land is going to vomit them out of the land. When the child sacrifice happens, when the idol worship happens, when the sexual fertility worship is taking place, when all sorts of bizarreness is, the land vomits them out. And God says, don't ever think that when you have this, the land that's promised, that somehow, some way, this is just yours by birthright and it doesn't matter how you live. The land or God's promises are always going to be tied to obedience and always be tied to worship. Israel was displaced from this promised land because they engaged in the same sin and the same wrong that the nations before them had. And God said, if you don't, all the prophets that are sent was to say, God is a God of justice. Right now you have a time for repentance, to turn from sin. And if you don't, the land will also vomit you out. And when we read through the prophets about the Israelites being in Assyria or in Chaldea or in Babylon, they're there for a purpose because they have been vomited out of the land because of disobedience and rebellion against God. But still, God is patient and does not wipe them out because he wants to see redemption. He wants to see relationship. So in this in-between time where it seems like inaction, it's God's patience. But Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I even have this in my notes. I forgot about that. Here we go. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. That's funny when that happened. Anyway, that's really funny. A man will reap what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Here's the thing. We will all experience consequences, and sometimes those consequences are immediate. And we can know, just like with Adam and Eve, that the consequences that they experienced were not immediate, they were delayed. I wish sometimes that the consequences of sin were immediate, just like when you put your finger in the light socket, which you're not supposed to do, you can put your finger in there, and immediately you know this was a bad plan. My son Joey, the same one who's teaching your children upstairs today, there's hope. And the reason I say this, he was the one, Johnny, oldest son, he learned from my words and examples of other people. Joey's like, yeah, that worked for you that way, but I'm just going to try this myself. I can remember him being almost three, and we've gone to our friend's house, and we come back, and he's kind of hiding his hand. I said, what's going on, son? And he says, nothing. It's like, when Joey says nothing, it means something bad is happening. And so I'd pull him into the kitchen, and it's like, what did you do? And look at it, and he's got like major burns, like second degree, not quite third, but blisters all over. I said, what did you do? Nothing. Translation, nothing means something bad. Fortunately, I was raised with a brother named Johnny who was exactly like this. And so Johnny would be like, how do you know what he's going to do? It's like, because I've lived it before. And finally get it. What did you do? Well, remember when you told me not to stick my fingers in the light sockets and in electrical things? Well, I didn't do it at my house. I said, what do you mean? Well, I did it at Jason's house. It's like, when? Well, remember when you guys were in the kitchen and we were playing in his room? I went and I took a fork and I stuck it in the light socket and it shocked me. And that was bad, so then I put my fingers in it. And it got these blisters and burns. And it's like, why did you do this? It's like, I just wanted to see if it was really true what you were saying. And it's funny, but it's also not funny because there's a good chunk of us that function that same way. God gives us, it's like, if you live this way, you'll experience blessing. If you live this way, you'll experience pain. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Sometimes the pain is immediate. But the most of the time, the things that God tells us to avoid, if it's sin, God's not the one who's punishing sin. Sin punishes sin. And it doesn't always happen immediately, because if it did, it'd be a heck of a lot quicker. If every time somebody sinned, the punishment was immediate, that's it. I'm not going to do that. Because we see it, we don't want that to happen to us. But there's always a season where it's super much fun. Self-indulgence. The prodigal loved Vegas. It was really nice. New Orleans, it wasn't hurricane season. It was really nice. Even Amsterdam was pretty cool. But when eventually all of the funding left, all the party friends left, and pretty soon all he's got is his ability to do stuff, and he ends up on a pig farm. He's experiencing brokenness in relationship. He's experiencing a lack in provision. He's experiencing isolation. He's all alone. And he's starting to say, this is not what I was intended for. When people begin to experience the consequences of the choices that they've made or of the choices other people have made that roll downhill and smother, and please don't see this as it's always just you. Sometimes you get hit by this cannonball that comes from completely out of left field and smacks you. Why? Because our lives are interconnected. And it's not always because you deserve it, it's because somebody else did something. But at that moment, when the consequences are happening, it's like, why is this going on? We forget how we got to that spot. But whether it's immediate or whether it's delayed, we can know that what seems to be injustice is due to God's patience. And he's not ignoring sin. He's not just trying to smooth it over. He's trying to draw people to repentance and into relationship. He wants us not to perform for him because he needs it, but he wants us to walk in relationship with him because he's in the process of redeeming and restoring humanity. And he's reclaiming people that have been lost to the enemy. The treasures of darkness, he's sending people like you and me into their lives to be a source of light. Thank you. When something bad is happening and there's no consequences, it drives me crazy. And it's not just because of being a firstborn, but it's like there's something inherently wrong. I was always bummed when I would read the stories about Hitler getting away and he killed himself in his bunker. I thought that was unfair. In my world, if there was going to be a fair, he would suffer the same fate that so many other Jews and others had suffered at his hand. Sorry. But in the middle of that, there's also a promise that all things that are not the way they're supposed to be, one day will. Our role is not to push for revenge or vengeance or cry out to God that he would act on our behalf. Because the judgment of God will come. I believe if we, as we read Revelation, we will experience tribulation. We will experience persecution. We are. We will not experience God's judgment. If you belong to Jesus, you are exempt from God's judgment because when he would look at you, he would see the blood of Jesus and Jesus' payment for you. It's not because you're good. It's because he's good. And what we are attempting to do is invite people to experience the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God instead of getting what they deserve in God's judgment. Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. This is our mission here. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Then again in Hebrews 10, for we know him who said it is mine to avenge. I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These scriptures here are a promise that one day there will be God's justice and his judgment will pour forth. And this is not something where we get to take the posture of, yeah, send your judgment, send your fire. It is not God's desire to condemn anyone. He wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But there will come a time when it's done where justice and judgment will happen. And he's the one that will bring it about. He tells us you're to love and to care for and be kind and compassionate, even in the face of rejection, of persecution, and pain. Because in the middle of that, God's going to do his purpose. He's going to see his plans worked out. But when it's time for judgment, he is the one who does it. When it's time for revenge, we're not calling the Dread Pirate Roberts. Revenge is God's. Every wrong will be righted. Every person who got away with it will be accountable. His promise. Will you kill me for a second, Bill? For us, when we face the idea of God being a God of justice, I have to know what my purpose is. My big picture purpose, to love the Lord God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love my neighbor as myself. My micro purpose, my little picture, every person I get to interact with, I want to be a little piece of Jesus. I want to love my wife. I want to love my kids. I want to love my grandkids. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly friend. Lord knows, I want to be a good pastor. My micro purpose is to take care of those things, not to get caught in the weeds of, this is wrong. When's somebody going to suffer? Oh, he's got this. And he's got it good. Our job is not to pass final judgment, to seek revenge, or take matters into our hands. Our job is to be and do what Jesus would be being and doing if he was in our shoes, and to trust there will come a day, a terrible day, and I don't wish it upon my worst enemy because God doesn't wish it on his worst enemy. In this meantime, we are people of reconciliation and hope, and in the face of mocking and being derided. Can you know, if you get made fun of because you believe in Jesus, and people try and talk about what a powerless God he is, if he was such a great God, why wouldn't he do this? That's the same stinking argument that people used against Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. If you're God, why don't you come down? Can't believe you think you're so great. All the people you saved, you can't even save yourself. It's the same argument. And Jesus did not say, Just smite that guy, please, Jesus. Everybody else is good. That guy. I mean, I'm tired of listening to his mouth. Just a little. One angel. Two angels. He's not. He doesn't do that. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. May our heart be not bent on vindictiveness and revenge. May our heart be on reconciliation and forgiveness. Because that's what his heart is. We have a job. Our job is not to carry the hammer. And that's a good thing. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word that is true and your word that is good. Justice is hard. I wrestle with this, Lord. I want to do this topic well. And I realize that there's things that are just beyond us, Lord. Beyond our understanding, just like with Job, when he's asking you, well, what about all this? And you said, I'd be glad to talk to you about it, but where were you when I made snow? How about when I was forming lightning? Where'd the clouds come from, Job? Just the beyond comprehension. I pray, Lord, that you would give us patience and humility to not have to be like children who insist upon their own way, but who can trust you and take care of what you entrust us to take care of. To be men and women of reconciliation and men and women of kindness and men and women who will not be easily provoked, that we would have self-control and the other fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives. In Jesus' name. With everybody's head still bowed and nobody looking around, I want to give an opportunity. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, he tells us how we can do that. It's not by jumping through hoops. It's by believing in him. It's by putting our trust and our faith and our hope in him. He says, anybody who would confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead would be saved. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus before, may today be the first day. If that's you, I just would invite you to lift up your hand, saying, I'm recognizing Jesus is speaking to me today. He wants me to put my trust and my hope in him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can look up. So what do we do with this? I don't know. I was beating myself up last night trying to figure out, okay, what's the point? I mean, at some point, what's the action steps for us here? I mean, with forgiveness, we can repent. With goodness, we can try and wrap our brain around that. But with justice, you know, we can pray, God, bring justice. And we start thinking, if you're like me, the Holy Spirit will point out areas. It's like, I need repentance. I need to ask for forgiveness, not out of fear, but out of wanting to be right walking with him. Let's stick to our purpose. Let's stick to being the people God made us to be. Let's let him be the one who handles the judgment, who handles the vengeance, who handles that getting even. Because he's going to do it in a way that is right and good. And there's not going to be any question about whether or not it was just or unjust. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. God speaks to Moses and says, I want you to bless your brother Aaron and the nation of Israel. And he says this, I speak this blessing over you too. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So you will put my name on yourselves and I will bless you. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon us, that we would be people of your book, we'd be people of your character, people of your life. Pray that every single one of those things that you say are to be true of us as being and doing what Jesus would be being and doing if he was walking in our shoes would be true. And we also say, Lord, come quickly. We ask you, Lord, to bring justice, but we thank you for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right back here by the white trellis thingy-ma-bobber decor piece. I don't know. It's a white thing back. It's the only white thing back there next to the refrigerator. There are going to be a couple people who are available to pray with you. If something's come up, you'd like to receive prayer. Otherwise, God bless you. Be Jesus' hands and feet in your world today and enjoy the week. Right on.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.